We're going to be in Romans 8 this morning, but before we get into Romans 8, I just want to make one quick announcement, and I just want to share a big happy birthday to my mom. My mom's 88 today, and it's been a kind of a difficult year for her, but better days are ahead. My sister has a birthday tomorrow. I want to wish her happy birthday tomorrow. I want to remind her that both numbers change. She is not my younger sister, but she doesn't look a day over 59. I just want to know that. Anyway, I love my mom, I love my sister, and I hope they both have a great day today and tomorrow. We are in Romans chapter 8 this morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. This week starts the NFL season, if anybody cares. But the NFL, I think, personifies what's wrong with this country. And that is, people are seeking glory for themselves. They're seeking, in that man worships, I think, the wrong things. They seek the wrong glory. Any glory and any accolade that we get here on earth is meaningless in light of eternity. And that's the problem with that. And Major League Baseball is going on right now. They're in the playoffs. Like, who cares? And then the NHL is doing the same. And all that seems very meaningless in the times that we're living, doesn't it? Because we have the sense in the time that we're living, with the uprisings and the rioting and everything, that our country is really in a very volatile and pivotal time. But it just seems like the Lord's return is soon. And I know people have been saying that for years and everything like that, but it just seems that way. For Christians, though, we are to seek to glorify Christ in all that we do. And we look forward to sharing that glory with him someday. So our theme in the music today was what? That Jesus is coming back, that we're going to spend eternity with him, right? We sang Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Heart, right? Heaven came down and glory filled my heart. And then, we sang Glorious Day and When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There. The theme of today's music was looking forward toward eternity and looking forward to spending eternity with the Lord. And so that is consistent with the scriptures, and it's consistent with our passage today. We know that in 1 John 3:2, he says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So when the Lord Jesus comes again, we will be like him. And even actually before that, at the rapture of the church, we will be like him. We will be transformed. We will be like him for all eternity. We will share in his glory. And so as we've been looking through Romans chapter 8, this is the only possible, this is only possible, the fact that we're going to share his glory is only possible because of the sinless life of Christ. How he took our place on the cross and he paid the price for our sin. Paul tells us, as we look at and we kind of recap chapter 8 up to this point, that because we've trusted Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we are free from the law of sin and death. That Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. That Jesus then gave us a new nature, and we are to live according to that nature. We're going to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And that the Spirit empowers us for that victory, to live according to the Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit then confirms that we are adopted by God. We are adopted by him, and we are now part of his family. So I think at this point, in this part of the message, and as far as introduction goes, it's important that we realize and review the various stages of salvation. I think I think you know me. I like to get a little theology in every message. So here's a little theological review for you. So these are the stages of our salvation. And it starts with regeneration. It starts with the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And we could change that regeneration to call, God's call in our lives. But then we move on to the new birth. The new birth is when our old man dies. We get a new spirit. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus that you must be born again. And that's the new birth. And then there's justification. And that is the legal declaration that we are exonerated from the penalty of sin. And then there's adoption. We talked about that last week. We are adopted in the family of God. And let's face it, these number 2, 3, and 4 all happen instantaneously. And actually, number 1 can come right onto that, where we're convicted of our sin. God regenerates our mind enough to where we can trust Christ as our Savior. And so that all happens like instantaneously. And then there's sanctification. There's sanctification it positionally happens at the point of salvation. We're fully sanctified in Christ at the point of our salvation. And so, but then there's also that point where we are now in the process of being sanctified, in the process of being freed from the presence of sin in our life. I'm sorry, the power of sin in our life. And then after sanctification, or during the sanctification process, there's also perseverance. We talk about the perseverance of the saints. We are to persevere through persecution and through this life, and persevere and not give up. We're not to give up. We're not to give in. We're to persevere. And then eventually there's glorification. And this is actually all under the caption of salvation. All of this is salvation. And while we can break it down into parts, we see that it's all part of the same thing. Now, I just want to just run a little bit of rabbit here on glorification. I just want to share with you that not all believers, by the way, will receive their glorified bodies at the same time. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? It's okay. Let's just look at it. First of all, the first ones to get their glorified bodies. Who are the first to get their glorified bodies? Those in the grave, the dead in Christ, right? Those that are saved from Pentecost on, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain at the rapture of the church will be caught up together with them in the air. And they, the dead in Christ and those who are alive at the rapture of the church, get their glorified bodies, bam, right then. And then there's a tribulation time. And then secondly, those who repent and trust Christ during the tribulation time, during that 7 years of tribulation, and they repent, they realize that they messed up and that God left them behind because they were lost, and they repent of their sins. And they come then, and they trust Christ as their Savior. More than likely, they'll be martyred during the tribulation time, but they're called the tribulation saints, and they will get their glorified bodies at the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. They'll get their glorified bodies, as well as at the beginning of the millennial reign, the Old Testament saints get their glorified bodies. And then the last group that gets their glorified bodies are those who die during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen or not. I don't know if during the millennial reign of Christ that there'll be people that die. We know there'll be people that are born, right, during the millennial reign, because then after the end of that reign, after that 1,000-year time, Satan is released and he gets an army together of people who were born during the millennial reign and who rebel against Christ. But those who die during the millennial reign, if that's even possible, some speculate that what will happen is they'll be instantly transformed into their glorified bodies. I want to see that. I think that'll be fun to watch. So glorification. And there's not a lot, we don't talk a lot about glorification. We don't talk a lot about our bodies being transformed, but that will happen. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about that. But the point here of this little theological review is to show us that All of this, while we can talk about each one of these individually, they're all part of salvation, and you can't take one out and say that's part of salvation. You can't take one of them out and still have salvation. In other words, you can't take out glorification and still say we're saved. And so we look at, and it's kind of all-inclusive here, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. He says this, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So who's doing that? Who's the he in that verse? Who's the one that calls? It says he calls. Who's that? That's God or Jesus, right? And so he calls, and then he justifies, and then he glorifies. In other words, he's doing all the work. And so if we go back to this, if he's the one that calls us, he's the one that justifies us, and he's the one that glorifies us, he's the one that's going to do all of these. And so it doesn't matter what we do. In other words, we can't lose what God gives us. He gives us salvation. We can't take that away. He's the one that's doing it. And if he's doing it, he's big enough to preserve what he's done in us. And so all these, while we can talk about them separately, they're all included in salvation. It's kind of like a family, right? You have your mom, your dad, your kids, you know, everything like that, your grandkids. They're all part of the family. And while one may die or whatever, if you take it out, there's still, you don't feel like a whole family. You're not a whole family if you lose one of them. Does that make sense? Maybe it's a bad illustration. But the point is, all of these are part of the big picture. And so Jesus says here also, when someone is justified, they will be glorified. Nothing in the entire universe can stop it. Romans 8 tells us that, or 38 and 39, Paul goes on to say, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, once God comes in and he calls us and he justifies us and he's glorified, it's going to happen. Just because our glorification hasn't happened yet, we can count on it's going to happen because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And that's what Jesus says here in John chapter 6 and verse 30. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never. I like to take Jesus at his word. So continuing the theme of adoption, Paul will share with us the benefits of this adoption. Last week we talked about the adoption and how we're adopted in and into the family and all the negotiation that took place and the price and all that other stuff. We talked about that. And now Paul's going to continue that theme. And he's going to talk about the benefits that we get from being adopted into the family. Let me just read the passage. We're only going to cover verses 17 and 18 today. You say, how can you cover a message of just two verses? Now, last week we covered three verses. This week, two verses. Next week, maybe just one. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. And so here we have, let's just start in verse 12 and go on through to verse 18. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. And then verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Aren't you excited? Just reading that passage makes you excited, right? Because we know that there is an inheritance that we have, and the inheritance is Christ himself and the glory that comes with him. The first thing we see in this passage is the stability of our inheritance. He says here, Paul's going to kind of follow the natural progression. When he says the Spirit bears witness our spirit that we are children of God. And he goes, and if children, then heirs. Right? He's going to follow a natural progression in logical thinking. If you're a child, then you're an heir. Now, again, he's going to use the word if. And that word if there in the Greek, it's a conditional statement with which the condition is assumed to be true. And it could be translated because. So we could say that if you're, the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And because children, then heirs. And so the word if there doesn't mean that there's a possibility that you're not. If the Spirit's already confirmed it in you and you've already been adopted and all that, there's no chance that you're not going to be children. But he's saying, so if, meaning it's already assumed to be true. And so there's two things here we want to look at. First of all, that he's saying that we are heirs. And so because we are children, then we're heirs. Paul was writing to Romans and writing into the Roman culture. And so he would have understood, and they would have understood, and he would have applied the Roman customs to such things as adoption. In the Jewish culture, the firstborn son got double the inheritance of the others. Doesn't sound fair unless you're the firstborn. Then it's like, yeah, all right, that sounds fair to me, right? But the firstborn son got a double portion of the inheritance. Whereas in Roman culture, although it was up to the prerogative of the father, he could do whatever he wanted, generally and normally, the inheritance was given evenly to all of the children. And so it was an equal portion of the inheritance. Everybody got an equal share. And so Paul's point here, I think, is obvious, that we are all equally heirs of God as his children. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, he shares that. He says, And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And then he goes on in Galatians 4, verse 7. He says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so we are heirs with him. We are heirs means we get an equal portion. And then he goes on, he says, we're not just heirs, but we are heirs of God. We are heirs of God. Paul is going to get a little more specific here about our inheritance. And I assume that most of you have a will. I'm probably not named in it, but I assume you have a will. Drawn up, and let me ask you this: who decided, you know, where your stuff goes when you die? Who decided that? Was it a lawyer? The lawyer drew up the will and said, "Here's what I think. I think you should give this to this kid and this to that kid. You know, I'm just going to draw this up, and you're just going to sign it." Did the lawyer decide that? Did your kids decide that? Now it'd be interesting if. To get them all in a room and say, okay, you guys decide. Wouldn't that be fun? No. But you did. You decided where your inheritance goes, right? You decided, you know, where your inheritance is going to be distributed to. Nobody else did that but you. Maybe you and your spouse together or whatever. You decided that. Same with God. See, we're heirs of God. And so God's the one that decides. And he decided it's going to go evenly to everybody. That it's going to be an equal share for everybody. The parable of the servants, remember the parable that Jesus told where the workers are out in the field and then more workers come and more workers come and more workers come throughout the day. And at the end of the day, they all get the same share? And the ones that were hired first and worked all day were going, wait, that's not fair. And God says, when did I say I was fair? Right? He's the one that decided. And they said, hey, he's like, hey, you know, you knew what you were getting into, right? And so we all get an equal share. We all get that. And so of the inheritance. And the inheritance we're going to find is the glory. In Matthew chapter 25, he says this. It says, then the king, this is Jesus speaking, he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God is what we inherit. We inherit the glory and the kingdom. What makes an inheritance special is usually our connection with the person that leaves it to us, right? But what makes it valuable is the one who gives it to us. In other words, you know, the things that our parents leave us and stuff like that are just things of this world. But what makes our inheritance in God valuable is the fact that God is the one who gives it. That's where the value comes. It's an indescribable inheritance. God is the one who gives the inheritance. It's going to be out of this world. Literally. Literally. You see, the inheritance he gives is himself. He gives us himself. And we will partake in endless, limitless glory of God. Think about that. We partake in the endless and limitless glory of God. You see, when I say that he divides it up, he gives an equal share to everybody, it means that it doesn't mean we all get a little portion. It means that we all partake in the one huge part that is unlimited. The glory of God, the splendor of God, the majesty of God, the kingdom of God is unlimited. Our inheritance here on earth is very limited, isn't it? You know, and there's only a certain amount. But the glory of God and the presence of God that we share is unending. In Exodus chapter 25, bear with me as I take a little bit of a rabbit trail. He says this, and let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. He's talking about the children of Israel have come out of the promised land. They're in the wilderness, and God sends Moses up on the mountain, and he shows them the heavenly tabernacle. He says, I want you to build one like that down here on earth. And the reason I want you to build one like this is that I may dwell with them. And so once they got it built, what happened? The pillar of cloud came down and it rested on there. And at night, it was a pillar of fire. And then when the pillar of cloud got up and moved, they would pack it up and move. When it stopped, they'd put it together. He would be there. And God was in the midst of them. He was with them. And wherever they were camped, no matter where they were camped, they could get outside their tent and they could look and see the presence of God with them. How valuable would that be? And so, but God's heart in this was that he wants to dwell among them. He would come every day. We get the impression in Genesis that he would come in the cool of the day and he would fellowship with Adam and Eve. His point was to dwell among them. And then in Revelation 21, verse 3, we combine these two verses, we look at them together. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he and God himself will be with them as their God. What's our inheritance? What are our heirs? Dwell in the presence of God. It doesn't get any better than that. So many people look at heaven as like, oh, it's just the greatest thing. It's like the great things we enjoy on this earth on steroids. No. It is the presence of God. How many people have made reference to the fact that, oh, when we get to heaven, we're just going to golf all the time? No, you won't. You know, we're just going to fish, and the fish are going to be great, and the fishing, no, it won't. That's not what it means. The presence of God is there, and we'll be basking in the glory and the presence of God. Let's look at the share of our inheritance. Look at the share of our inheritance in chapter 8, verse 17c. He says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We are fellow heirs with Christ. When Sharon's mom passed away, the kids all got together, sold their house, and she had a couple of CDs and stuff like that, and they basically cashed everything out. All the stuff that they didn't want, they sold and stuff like that. And the children all divided that evenly. But it was a finite portion for each one. It's not the way it is in glory. It's not the way it is in heaven. And so, spiritually, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There is no limit to it. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3 and 11, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Think about that. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What does that mean? I think it's a little bit beyond our understanding, but he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Right? And then he goes on to say, In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It was God's plan and will to include us in the inheritance of his Son Jesus Christ. Well, what does that include? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, in whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world." So if we're co-heirs with Christ, if we partake in him, if we share that inheritance, and he has inherited all things, I guess we partake in that too. See how thrilled you are. Because we are fellow heirs with him, we are destined to receive what he received. What he receives. So we are... what are we talking about here? Are we talking about planets? Stars? Like, hey, this is your planet. You get to rule that. No. Not at all. We receive and share in his glory. We also rule with Christ. In Revelation 3:21 says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, he goes on to say, "Then I saw the thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed." Okay, well, who are those? Let's go on and see. "Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so, who are those that sit on thrones? Us, with Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we get what he gets, and so we get that as well. Now, we're not God. We don't become gods, but we get this inheritance, not because we did anything special, but because of what he wills. Not only do we reign with Christ, but we will forever bear the image of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, say, wait a minute, don't I look like me when I... Let's hope not. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that would be Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And then again, we read 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So we will be like him. We will see him as he is. Not only do we share in his authority or whatever it is, we reign with him, we bear his image, but we also, we share God's glory, but we will be the recipients of God's grace for all eternity. We share God's glory, we will also be the recipients of him for all eternity. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 through 7 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So for all eternity, we are recipients of the grace of God. We are also a display of that immeasurable grace of God for all eternity. It doesn't end because it's immeasurable and it's poured out for us. And so we share the inheritance of Christ. And so we see the suffering of our inheritance. Not that the inheritance suffers. And so as we look at this verse in Romans chapter 8, he says here, that we're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So I guess this verse is saying that if you've never suffered for Christ, then you're not his and you don't get any inheritance. Is that what he's saying? No. No, but the verse is saying that, and Paul is merely saying that because you are saved, you will experience persecution of some sort. And Jesus warned us about this in the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 through 12, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, verse 24 and 25 of Matthew 10 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" In other words, listen, if you're going to follow me and they call me Beelzebul, they're going to call you worse. They're going to treat you just as bad as they treated me, if not worse. And they crucified me, so hang on for the ride. Matter of fact, Jesus told all his disciples, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers, when they do that, don't think about what you're going to say. You know, when they bring you in and they beat you and stuff like that, don't contemplate about what you're going to say ahead of time. The Spirit will give you the words to say. He didn't say if, he said when. Because he knew it was coming. He knew that that persecution was coming. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says to his young son in the ministry, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in light, a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." And then 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 11, Paul kind of depicts some of the things that he went through. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." And he goes on to say, For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. How counter is that to the American Christian that just wants to live the American dream. Think about it. We've all been sold that bill of goods. We've all been sold that you have to get a house and do all this stuff, and you gotta live the American dream. That's not biblical necessarily. Now, God doesn't call us to always live in poverty, but he might. You see, God allows persecution and suffering in this life so as to manifest the genuine condition of our soul. What do people worship today? What is the biggest thing we're hearing today? And now, especially in the time of, the virus, what seems to be the God that they worship? What seems to be the thing they push more than anything? Safety, right? We got to be safe. We're going to do everything we can to keep you safe, right? And so they push all these rules and regulations in order to keep us safe. And yet, they let us drive. They let us fly. Those things aren't safe. They still let people have trampolines in their backyard, right? And get married. Marriage isn't safe, right? And yet, in the name of safety, they don't close down the bars, the package stores, the places to sell alcohol and marijuana and stuff like that. They didn't do that in the name of safety, which they should. If they really wanted to keep us safe, they'd take all that stuff away and shut down the abortion clinics if they really wanted to keep us safe. But it's not about safety. It's about control. And folks, we are not to look for safety. How many times have we not shared Christ to preserve our own reputation? How many times have we not shared Christ to preserve our own relationship with somebody? We played it safe. It's important to remember that we do not suffer alone. When we suffer persecution and God brings hardships and suffering into our lives to reveal to us, to manifest the genuine condition of our heart, because it comes out. When you're going through hard times and you're going through persecution, what's in your heart comes out. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And it's important to remember, though, that when we go through hard times and we suffer persecution, we're not doing it alone. Our brothers and sisters are suffering as well around the world. So if you're suffering persecution or ridicule, or you lost your job because you're a Christian, or other things, other reasons for persecution. If you've suffered any kind of persecution, take heart, take courage, because your brothers and sisters are doing the same thing. This is what Peter encourages us to do. He says, be sober-minded. Can't do that when you're high, by the way. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Can't do that while you're drunk either. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, if you're suffering persecution, remember, you have to be sober-minded. You have to resist the enemy. And understand this, that all the other Christians in the world are doing the same. Because the enemy doesn't just attack you. He attacks everybody. He attacks the church. He doesn't attack the lost. I'll tell you that much. Why would he? Why would he attack the lost person? He doesn't. Anyway, so we are in this battle. We're going to suffer. In the name of Christ, we're going to suffer. Right? And that's just the way, the nature of being a Christian. When you signed on, when you became a Christian, you started a war with the enemy. And he doesn't play fair. And he doesn't take a vacation. And so we're to be watchful. The last thing we see in this section is the satisfaction of our inheritance. Notice what he says here. He says, for I consider. In other words, he's like, now that I think about it, when I consider these things, when I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed in us. Amen. Right? The sufferings of this present time are how long? 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years? How long is eternity? Well, it's eternal. Right? So he's saying, listen, compared to this light and momentary suffering here, and you think about the Apostle Paul, beaten 5 times, shipwrecked a couple of times, he was, all this other suffering that he went through. If he looks at that and goes, nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us for all eternity. Doesn't even hold a candle to that. So if you look at it, our suffering comes from men. Our glory comes from God. Our suffering is earthly, but our glory is heavenly. Our suffering is short. Our glory is for all eternity. Our suffering has an ending. Our glory is limitless. And our suffering is in our mortal, corrupt bodies. But our glory is in our perfect and imperishable bodies. Pretty cool. When you compare the two, there's really no comparison. So it's important that we go through life, we keep things in perspective and understand that life is temporary here on earth. But the next life is eternal. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior have been bought by the blood of Jesus, adopted into God's family, and are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So whatever Jesus inherits, we do too. I want you to think about that. That's pretty incredible. So we can go through life realizing that this life is temporary. The things that we face are temporary. But the next life is eternal. And if you're not prepared for that, then you're going to spend eternity separated from God, outside the glory of God, in a place the Bible calls hell. And nobody wants to go there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing inheritance we have in Christ. And I guarantee we don't fully understand it at all. We can't. Until we see Christ face to face. Thank you, Lord, for the great promises in your word. You've kept every one of them. We have no doubt you're going to keep the rest that have yet to be fulfilled. So thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would go before us this week. And Lord, may we say with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us as we sing one.